Wow. Thanks, Art. Many of you here know that I conclude as executive director at Bear Lake Bible Camp on May 31st, 2018. So thankful that Art gave such a great reference. My resume is available at the back for anybody looking for a job for me for after June 1st. That would be a great blessing. Just want to simply say to all of us, especially to us that are older, please don't ever stop opening your eyes to see the beauty of youth. The unbelievable opportunity that we have to invest in lives for the glory of God. I think one of the great, great, great privileges of all my years at Bear Lake has been to work with young people. They drive me nuts. Of course, I get them there faster than they get me there, but I turn and I look and I think of you know, people say, well, what about your life, Bob, and all these kinds of things? And I'd say, I have been blessed in my adult lifetime to work with young people. They bring life. Let no man despise your youth. And we, in a world that I believe is getting more and more into the world of critical, is getting more into the world of the negative, is getting more and more into the world of it's all about finding an excuse. I can do whatever I want because I can find an excuse. And if I can't, I can find someone else who will create one for me. And while we look at that and we start to think and say, well, yeah, is this all new phenomenon, all those kind of things, I love God's word. Because you go back to Adam and Eve. And guess what? The serpent made me do it. The woman you gave me made me do it. And we have lived in a world and will continue to live in a world that excusiology is a religion. My greatest belief is I can just find an excuse. And so as we take a look and we go today, and I try to share, many of you know the story. It's been an interesting last few months. Went into the beginning of the summer, and I felt like this is it, my last summer. I'm going to get to hug people. I'm going to shake hands. I'm going to share stories. I'm going to get to do all kinds of things. And on July 4th, my phone went off. And my mother was on the phone and says, your dad just collapsed. I jumped in the car. Dave Stiles saw the horror on my face. He walked me towards my car, prayed with me and everything else. Because in 4 days, I was going to perform the wedding for my son, Robert Paul Tissot III. As my mom talked to me and my mom said all the things, dad was unresponsive and all this, I thought, am I going to do, because my dad's request is that I would do his funeral. Am I going to do my dad's funeral on Thursday and my son's wedding on Saturday? I can't do that. Got to the hospital, and the good news was that he recovered a little bit. He was much more upbeat. And we spent the next month, he died 1 month later, and we spent the next month. And I had the privilege of watching a man finish well and not live in the land of excusiology and not fall into the religion of excusiology, which says, not me. Everybody should just pity me and everybody should just tell me how great I am here in these last days. And I watched a man who was more committed than ever to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Dad died on August 4th. 12 days later, August 16th, Nancy's father died. So we got a double shot really quickly. My father-in-law's funeral was on Monday, and on Saturday, before the Monday funeral, I performed the wedding ceremony for one of his grandsons. And all this time, you know, and Mom's calling, and I'm going to see Mom, and my brother's here, and that was a whole challenge for me, and all of this stuff. And you know what? When we sing stuff, I think sometimes we need to stop and just slow down and look at what we're singing. Because God is God. And he's the God that's at the brightest, shiniest moment. Although in those brightest, shiniest moments, I have found a tremendous thing that's called Bob wants the credit. In the brightest, shiniest moments, somebody 110 to 120 kids accepted Jesus Christ this summer. To God be the glory. And it's always like, I just want to take about five or six of them and stick them in my pocket. Just kind of when I'm having a tough day, I'll just kind of go like, you're okay, Bob. And I have to, woohoo, that's it. And God says, are we willing to surrender? Have we begun to fall into this trap of excusiology? I call it the religion of excusiology. We're going to be in John 4 because we're going to look at the story of a woman who had every right in the world to give all kinds of excuses. And her life had been filled with excuses. And so as I talk to you, and I'm going to think through this idea of what I call the religion, the deepest part of what we believe, the religion of excusiology. And the religion of excusiology teaches it's always someone else's fault. Therefore, I can do whatever I want to do. It's always someone else's fault. Secondly, the religion of excusiology teaches that there's always a good reason to do the wrong thing. That's the religion of excusiology. There's always a good reason to do the wrong thing. You can go through the Bible and all the great stories and everything else, and it's filled with this idea of wrong reasons, but I can go do whatever I want, the right things, I can always come up with it. Thirdly, and the one I want to talk today about a little bit, the religion of excusiology teaches there's always a good reason to do nothing. There's always a good reason to do nothing. It's just, I tell you, my recliner is looking better and better all the time. You know, I just kind of sit that baby, whoo, back. And my grandson, we have our grandson is with us, is with Nancy right now. Got up there, they went up and picked Levi up. Levi came back, and they had the nice car with the car seat and everything else. And I said, well, good, you're back now. I'll take the good car tomorrow. And Nancy looks like, no, you're going to take the 99 Corolla because the car seat is in the Nissan, and we need. And I said, so here I am, and my grandson's already got control of the cars in our family. You know, it's like, and you go through and you watch all this. And Levi looked, he got to the house last night, and I was in the recliner, and I got up to go sit next to him, and he looks, and he goes, and I was going to sit in the rocking chair right next to him, and he goes, no, grandma's chair. I got it. I said, okay, where's my chair? He points to the recliner. He goes, right there. That's right. Go sit in your chair. Well, can I sit in this one over here? No, that's your chair right there. You go to your. And as I laugh and I go through and I just think of the great blessing, but it's like, anybody ever there? It's just, I just want to go sit in my chair and do nothing. There's a time that's okay. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and wait patiently upon the Lord. Be still and see the great thing the Lord's about to do. The Lord will fight for you. You must be still. And all of these challenges, there's that time to just rest and relax in him. And finally, the fourth one I put down about the doctrine of excusiology. Doing right things with wrong motives is their highest form of worship. Did you catch it? Doing right things for the wrong motives their highest form of worship. It's like, whoa, if I can do everything that looks so good, and everybody says, oh, it's so wonderful, so good, and we miss it because our motives are wrong. It's all about us, me, me, me. And as I think and I pray and I walk things through, I just kind of say, Lord, how do we do this to your honor and glory? I want to take a look today at there's always a good reason to do nothing. There's always somebody else smarter. There's always somebody else, always somebody else, always somebody else. And yet God calls each one of us who say we are followers of Jesus Christ to not just be hearers of the word, but be doers. And the challenge for all of us, how you doing? What's happening? John chapter 4, for the sake of time, most of us will know the story, but John chapter 4, and for the sake of time, I'm going to start towards the end. It's the woman at the well in verse 28. In verse 28, it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And down to verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Father, in these few minutes, just pray that you would be at the center of it all. As we think about the reasons why we don't share our faith and the reasons we give for this and this and everything else, that you would simply be at the very center of it. Guide us, direct us, Lord. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Over many, many years, I've got to work with young people, and it's a great blessing. It is unbelievable. And so they always get me thinking. They always have me trying to figure out how do you do something that just kind of stops for a minute, and they go like, whoa. And if you remember, most of you will remember, a few years ago, remember when they had the shorts that everybody wore, especially the cheerleaders and those, and they had something across the back of the thing. They had like hustle, or they had, I don't know what else they had, because I tried not to look. It just was not. Down, right, up, left, and leave. You know, the drool rule. Get out of there, Bob. But they had these shorts and something across the back. And I often thought when I worked with kids, because what they do is they always come to you and there's always a reason. There's always an excuse. Yeah, but you didn't. I said, get over it. I probably didn't do 58,000 things I should have done. And I said to him one time, I said, I'm going to get a pair of shorts someday. Big ones. And on the back side of the shorts, I'm going to put, yeah, Y-E-A-H. And they're going to be my yeah, but shorts. And when you come up to me and you start giving me your excuses, I'm going to turn you and look, yeah, but. It's excuses. And the excuses that we get. And so we need to share our faith. And at the end of my dad's life, I watched my dad share his faith boldly, confidently, and it was awesome. And I think, do I share my faith, or am I living in the land of yeah, but? Yeah, but maybe I'll offend somebody. Yeah, but maybe they're not ready. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. And so here's this woman who is the ideal candidate for excuses, for the idea of yeah, but. And she comes out to this well. It's mid-time of the day. She's coming out there because it's not the time when everybody else is there. Because her reputation is not real good. And at this well, she meets Jesus. And she looks, and Jesus says, "Can you get a drink for me?" And she looks at him and says, "Well, yeah, you don't got the right equipment, buddy. You don't have anything to draw water from." And he looks at her and he says, "I have water that will satisfy forever. I have living water." And the woman, number one, is a Samaritan. Bad news. Don't associate. It is worse than Michigan fans and Ohio State fans. They did not associate. And secondly, she was a woman. And in that day, it's like, eh. And so this woman comes out and she looks and she starts to talk to Jesus. And Jesus shares with her. And Jesus talks about living water that you won't thirst again. And she goes, yeah. And Jesus turns and looks to her. And she starts to give, and Jesus asks some questions. "Hey, will you go get your husband? Don't have a husband." And Jesus turns and looks at her. I love this part. Jesus turns and looks at her and says, "Yeah, the guy you're with now is not your husband. And there's already been five." In a woman that at that time in that community was, she was looked down upon. She's coming out to the well, so nobody else was around. And she comes out and she says, "I might as well just lay down right now and you might as well stomp on me, because that's what everybody does." And instead, Jesus goes to the woman, and what does he do? He lifts her up. And he shares with her. And she goes through, and they begin, and they have this unbelievable conversation. She goes back and runs into town and says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done." Man, if I'd have been her neighbor, I'd have been there. In today's world, I probably looked at her and said, "I bet you got your ear full, woman. Whoa, that must have been quite a story he gave you. Because we only know part of it, and it is nothing but ugly." And yet with a boldness and a confidence. Why? Because her life had been changed. She was ready to go back into town and say, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done." The disciples come back. They've been on this long journey. They were tired. They went in to get food and all this stuff. And they go, "Jesus is just resting by the well. I bet you he's exhausted." They came back and they looked and said, "Hey, he looks pretty lively here." And they look at him and said, "Get some food and this and that." He says, "You guys, I got stuff that you don't even understand yet." And he says something so powerful. Excusiology. He looks at him and he says, "Open your eyes, guys. See the fields that are white to harvest." I'd been one of the disciples. I probably turned and looked and said, "He's got to be speaking figuratively now, or he's really wiped out because he's just out of it." And Jesus is looking over Sychar, a city in Samaria. And they're saying, "We're just trying to get through, man. We're just trying to get to the other side." And Jesus says, "Stop. Open your eyes and see the fields that are white to harvest." I wanted to today. I didn't get to it. But for those that go to Bear Lake, you know across the field from us, across the camp, is a cornfield. Every year, over 200 acres. And when you guys get there, most of it, it's green, knee-high by the 4th of July and all this kind of stuff. The fields are white to harvest right now. It's ready. I stopped in and saw the farmers because I asked them permission to cut down a few stalks and bring a few ears of corn to share with you today. I didn't get to it, but they said yes. And we started to talk, and I said, how many acres have you already harvested? 1,500. How many more you got to go? 1,500 more. They do 3,000 acres of corn. And I'm sitting there and saying, the fields are white to harvest. It's ready. And I believe today God looks at us as a Christian, as Christian people, and I believe sometimes in the least likely places, he's looking at us and he's poking us and says, would you open your eyes and see the fields that are white to harvest? And we're over there going like, no, not there, that's impossible. Not in that culture, not in that group of people, that's not, oh. And I believe God is challenging us. And so real quickly, six excuses, excusiology that this lady could have used. Number one, she says to him, well, I heard the Messiah is coming someday. First excuse that we can use, I don't know the Messiah. How can I share a faith I don't have? And I simply look, and in the first of excuses, maybe you're here today and you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. So you're saying, how can I share what I don't have? For just a moment, because everybody here's probably heard it hundreds of times. We are sinners in need of a Savior. God, in his desire to have an eternal relationship with me, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross, to be buried and to rise again in victory, to pay the price for my sin. And the invitation is out to everybody. If there's anybody here that says, man, I don't have the faith, I don't understand it, there's an invitation. We are sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. And by accepting him, acknowledging our sins, asking him to come into our life, he becomes our Savior. Way back in time, I was a history teacher and I studied Roman history. And so I read Josephus, I read some of the Roman historians. And let me tell you, I like history. I'll tell you from history. History records that there's a man named Jesus that walked on the face of this earth. History records that that man went around doing good deeds and speaking. History records that lots of people followed that man. History records that that made some people jealous. History records that he was taken and put in on trial. History records that he was taken. History records that he was taken and he was placed on the cross. History records that he died on that cross and that he was taken down off of that cross and that he was put in a tomb and that he was buried in the tomb. History records that. History records that there's a report that the tomb is empty. And history stops. And if you read through the Bible, you can find out. They knew it. Because they immediately, the higher ups said, go tell everybody that they stole the body. And for years and years, man has tried to answer the question of why is the tomb of Jesus Christ empty? History takes me to an empty tomb. And I must decide, and I believe every person must decide, why is the tomb of Jesus Christ empty? And there's the swoon theory, Jesus really didn't die and he pushed the rock away. There's the, they went to the wrong tomb, there was a wrong spot. There's the story that the disciples came and stole the body away. There's all kinds of things that mankind has tried to answer. Why is the tomb of Jesus empty? And I will tell you, I stand here today, the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty because I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And life is found in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. And I believe as we walk through, we can use, and if there's anybody here and you say, my excuse right now, my excusiology is, I don't understand, I don't know. Please get with somebody that will talk. I just shared with you If that's your excuse, check it out, because you got to go to an empty tomb. And you have to ask, why is the tomb of Jesus Christ empty? Second reason that I'd like to share with you, excusiology, is that I don't see opportunities. I don't see opportunities. You know, this lady went out and she's mocked and she's all those kind of things and everything else. And sometimes we look and say, you know, just in where I live, I just don't have opportunities. And if your excuse is, I don't have opportunities, go to verse 35. Open your eyes and see the fields that are white to harvest. Is there a field near you that is white to harvest? And you say, well, I don't know. I'm going to figure that out. And I don't. And I love this picture, because what Jesus did is the guys came back, those disciples came back, and they didn't see Sychar as an opportunity. They saw it as an obstacle. And they just wanted to get through. And Jesus stops and looks at him. Jesus meets with this woman. This woman's life has changed. And Jesus says to the disciples, open your eyes and see the fields that are white to harvest. Read the story. I read the end of the story to you. It says, many, many believed. Sychar in Samaria, many believed. They said to the woman, we have gone out and seen him ourselves, and now we believe because we have seen him. And I believe that there are all kinds of areas around us today. And I believe there are fields that are white to harvest at your work, wherever it might be, in your family. I have a brother who doesn't walk with the Lord. And do I see a field that's white to harvest? Or do I see an obstacle? He knows it also. He's been told so many times, ridiculous! Open our eyes and see the fields that are white to harvest. Jesus, it says, if you read through the passage, how long extra did Jesus stay? 2 more days. Guys, the harvest a little bit. You didn't even think there was a harvest here. Guys, we need to stay 2 days because this is a big harvest. And so if your excuse is, I don't see the opportunities, maybe you're not opening your eyes to all that God has out there. Number three excuse that I think is there. I'm not knowledgeable. I don't have the right tools. I'm not eloquent enough. The religion of excusiology teaches you will never be good enough. You'll never be good enough. And as I look through and I say knowledge, I'm not eloquent enough. Go through the Bible and you'll read people over and over again who says, not me, Lord, there's somebody else that can do it better. And the Lord says, come on, step up. I'll use you, I'll equip you in ways that you have no clue of. And when I think of a little country boy from 5550 East Judville Road in Cronin, Michigan, lived on a farm, the big commute was to drive 8 miles into Cronin, Michigan to go to school. And I thought Cronin, Michigan was big time. And I came to Detroit, and I said, okay, that little section, that subdivision's got more people than Cronin's got, you know. And I look, and I see, and I remember praying when I was at college, Lord, do something dynamic with my life. And I went through a lot of years at St. John's Public Schools, 16 of them, and every once in a while I'd go like, whoa! And today, 30 years at Bear Lake Bible Camp, there are now people that come from St. John's, Michigan, who I had in Fellowship of Christian Athletes 30-some years ago. And God says, your definition of dynamic and my definition of dynamic are something different. Are we willing to be used of God? Not eloquent enough, not knowledgeable enough. There's all kinds of things. Talk to the elders here. They will help you get knowledge and how to share your faith. They will help you walk through those things. But please, your story is your story of how Jesus Christ rescued you, of how Jesus Christ saved you. You know your story better than anybody else, and you are more qualified to share your story than anyone else. Forget the eloquent part, the knowledge part. The basics are there. Are we willing to do it? Number four is, I'm not the right person. Excusiology teaches you're inadequate. You're not the right person. It's not the right time. It's not the right. And again, some of you, there were a few of you, were at my dad's funeral. I shared this story. July 4th, they left Bronson Hospital a week later to go to a rehab center. When they walked out of the room, the nurse came to my mother and said, do you know that you guys are the king and queen of this floor? My mother just kind of looked and says, no. They said, did you know that there were people out here that were told, if you want to be encouraged today, go into that man's room? Guy came in, a nurse, male nurse came in and shared my dad and found out the guy was a Christian. My dad says, can I pray for you? The guy says, sure. The guy used to sneak in when my mom and dad read the Bible together and just sat there and listened to him read the Bible together. And my dad, being my dad, said, how do I pray for you? And the guy says, well, I am looking for a wife. And my dad says, rather than minimizing or anything else, my dad looks and points to my mom and says, this is God's gift to me for 69 years. I prayed when I was your age, I prayed that God would bring somebody to my life. This is God's answer to my prayer, and I'm so blessed. And my dad prayed. The next day, two female nurses walk into my dad's room. You got it. What do they say? We hear that you pray for people to find spouses. We're looking. Dad says, let me pray. This is my wife, 69 years. I prayed that God would give me his best. And this is God's answer, and it's his best. I'm so blessed. They go to a rehab center, and they're there for 3 weeks. We sit in a meeting with the six heads, the physical therapy, occupational therapy, the therapist, the billing department, and everybody else was there. And they were asking my dad questions. And we get all done, and three times out of six people asking my dad questions, three times my dad got to his personal testimony. And they'd ask him something about his family, he'd go into, whoo. And he says, and then he'd get to my mother, 69 years. I said, Dad, we got it. You know, okay. I'm sorry I didn't buy you anniversary gifts every year, but okay, it's all right. And my dad got there, and my dad looked, and my dad said, it's all because somebody invited me to go to Sunday school when I was a little kid. And I found out that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. And I've asked Christ into my life, and I've lived such a blessed life because Jesus has been in my life. Went on, somebody else asked questions, and all of a sudden, Dad, the second time, gives his testimony. Third time, Dad gives his testimony. Finally, I reached over, and I said, Dad, they got to get back to work. I said, you got to, he said, I just want to make sure they've heard. They've heard, Dad. And I turned, next day I came in and said, Dad, if you give your testimony one more time, I was going to have to pass the offering plate. And my dad started laughing, he thought that was funny. He told about six people about the offering plate, you know. I watched, and then my dad looked at these people, and he said, I don't want to be here. I want to be home with my wife. But I've prayed, and God has me here for a reason, and I want to be a blessing to you people. And I watch people wiping tears out of their eyes. Not the right time, Dad. It's not the right time. You know, just let everybody take care of you now. He ended up internally bleeding again, and we went to the emergency room at Three River Hospital. And I watched him give his testimony. I watched him share with everybody that he was ready. If it was God was going to take him home, he was okay. I watched him call my mother down to his face like this, laying in the bed. I watched my mother lean down, and he says, you are beautiful. I'm so thankful for the time God has given us together. And I looked over, and here's nursing people, and they're weeping. They wheel him out into the ambulance to take him back up to Kalamazoo. They wheel him out, and he's talking to the guys carrying the stretcher. And then he gets to the hospital in Kalamazoo for his last week, and he gets home for one day. In the emergency room, the social worker came in, and the social worker said, they told me out in the hallway that when I walked out of here, I would feel like I had been blessed today. And now I understand why. We make excuses. Excusiology. It's not the right time. This woman, not the right time, not the right this, not the right that. She goes back because finally, last one I'll give to you is a fear. We have a fear. We won't share our faith because we're afraid. We'll be mocked. We'll be ridiculed. We'll be whatever else. And we won't share our faith because we're afraid. This lady's life was changed. She ran back into town and she said, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? And as I think through her testimony, those people in that community, she was looked down upon. And she says, I better not share this with anybody because they'll really laugh at me now. But because her life had been changed, she had a willingness and said, come and see a man. And because of the first steps of her testimony, people went to hear and meet Jesus. And I maintain for us, we have fallen into a trap of excusiology. We're afraid. We're looking for the right moment. We're looking for the right circumstances. We're looking for, and what we don't see is a world in need, where I believe Jesus encourages us and says to us, open your eyes and see the fields are white to harvest. As I get ready to be done in the role that I have had for years at Bear Lake Bible Camp, one of my prayers is, Lord, open my eyes to see. Open my eyes to see the fields that are white to harvest. Open my eyes to see what you've got, to see how I can encourage, how I can challenge, how I can minister, how I can just come and stand beside somebody. How I consider to have such a blessed life that I can look at Hannah. Look up at me, Hannah. I can say, I love you, woman. God wants to use you in incredible ways, ways you haven't even fully dreamt of yet. Go get them, lady. You're loved and you're prayed for. And for so many people, that's true, and the great chance I've had, God has blessed me in great ways. But you guys, would you challenge yourself to see what excuses you are offering up right now? And then would you go after it for the glory of God and say, I got to get past the excuses. And I need to share the good news of Jesus Christ, not only with my words, but also with my actions. Thank you, Father, for this time, for this group of people so faithful in all the years and standing with us. And to God be the glory. Great things you have done, great things you are doing, and and great things you will yet do. Father, help us to embrace the good news of Jesus Christ, not in arrogance, puffed upness, and anything else, but in a deep humility to understand that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to give his life so that I might have eternal life, and that others can join in that with us. We thank you, we praise you, as we offer it all up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.